I invite you to turn in your Bible to the New Testament, first letter of John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. And if you don't have a Bible, you can use the Red Pew Bible, and I'd encourage you to turn to page 1084. And for those of you who are new to all of this, the big numbers are the chapter numbers, and the little numbers are the verse numbers. So chapter 4, that's the big number 4, and then go to little number 7, and we'll be reading from there to verse 21. And as we read the Bible, I'm reminded of when the Apostle Paul wrote to young Pastor Timothy, and he said to him, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to the... So when we read the Scriptures publicly, something important happens, because we're listening to the voice of God, God who inspired the writing of Scriptures through those who he appointed to that task so that we would know God. And so as we read, let's keep that in mind. Let's be devoted listeners to the reading of God's word, starting in verse 7. The Apostle John writes, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This is the word of God. Let's pray and ask for his help as we study it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we have read these words and listened to these words, now that you would write these words on our hearts today by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I once heard a story about a pastor in Argentina named Juan Carlos Ortiz, and he led a church in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and he wrote a book called Disciple. And at one point, this pastor realized that his church was educated beyond their experience, He thought that they knew a lot more of the Bible than they were putting into practice. Maybe that's true of us today in some ways. He realized that many of them were getting 2 or 3 sermons a week, and plus they were attending Bible studies in homes. And before they had time to digest one message, they were getting another message. And so he decided it was time for a change. And so one Sunday, he stood up to preach, and he opened up his Bible, and he read these words of Jesus, "Love one another." And then he sat down. He didn't say anything else. Sat down. I know you guys are saying, just try that, Pastor, and see if you keep your job. But they just sat there waiting. And so then after a while, he got up again and he did the same thing. He opened up his Bible and he said, "Love one another." And then he sat down. And now the congregation was beginning to stir nervously. What's going on here? What's happening with our pastor? And so he got up a third time, and once again, he just said, "Love one another." And eventually, some people got the picture, and they started talking, and there was a bit of a commotion in the church, and apparently, from what I heard, something remarkable began in this church on the Sunday that this pastor did this. People started talking, and how are you doing, and how can I pray for you, and is there a need that you have? And people started to put God's word into practice in a way that they had not up to that point. Eventually, people were talking and laughing and praying and crying and truly loving one another. And over the next 6 months, Pastor Ortiz preached on this theme of love one another, and their church was transformed as a result. God's desire is that his children love one another. It's very easy to read those words. It's very easy for us to hear those words again and again to the point where we become numb to them. We can hear sermons, and we have been hearing this theme through this letter, this first letter of John. We hear it over and over again. But the question is, are we putting this into practice? The word love in the passage that I just read occurs at least 25 times in different ways. And the main point is found there in verses 7 and 8, if you want to look there. "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, what happens if this morning your heart is cold? What happens if when you're hearing this, you're thinking, oh yeah, the Apostle John, sort of like the one trick pony, right? He just one thing, love one another over and over again. John, you're going to tell us once again to love one another. I'm tired of hearing about it. Are you tired of hearing about it? Do you find it threatening? Do you find it boring? Do you find it convicting? Is your mind distracted? Do you say to yourself, I am just too busy. There's too many things going on in my life. I need to think about me, not others. Maybe some other time we'll talk about loving one another. Or are you here today and your heart is broken? Your heart is empty. Your heart just feels beaten down, and you just feel like John's words are just another sort of beating where you just feel worse about yourself and unable to follow God's word. Now, here is what this passage tells us. Here's what, if you're in that spot where your heart feels cold and dry and your love is kind of shriveling up, this text of Scripture is a way of reigniting that again, of reigniting the love of God in your own heart, in your own life, because what John shows us here is that God's love changes us and completes us. That word complete or perfected, you'll see in some translations, occurs 4 times. God's love changes and completes us, but there's a progression that has to happen, and you have to get the progression in the right order. God's love changes and completes us As we first perceive it, then we have to possess it, then we have to practice it. That's the progression. Okay, so number one, God's love changes and completes us as we perceive it in Christ. That's the first point. God's love changes and completes us as we perceive it in Christ. Look at verse 9. God's love was what? Revealed. It was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's a lot of confusion about love. And in fact, that word can be a very empty and trivial word. We love tacos, right? And we love our family, and we love, you know, fishing. I mean, we use this word love in so many different ways, many of which are shallow. But what we need to realize today is that God is the source of love, and also he's the one that defines it. He's the one who defines it. And so often in our world today, people, when they hear the word love, they will think about a preference, love a certain kind of food, or a feeling. I have love for somebody. They'll think about a sexual relationship. They'll think about that kind of attraction. They'll think about an orientation, or they'll think about some kind of an abstraction. But what we see here in the Bible and here in this text is that love is an action. Love is action. How? How so? God revealed it. He revealed it when he sent his Son Jesus into the world. God defined and displayed love. How do you know if somebody loves you? If they really do. You know, with my wife, Jen, when you're dating and you can just look into each other's eyes and just, I love you. Tell me how you love me. Let me count the ways. And you just talk and talk. But now after being married for a while, you know, when I sit across from my wife and I just say, I love you, you know, that Hollywood cliche, you complete me. And she might say something like, and you can complete that thought by taking out the garbage, right? Because in the beginning, it's let me count the ways, and then it's like, let me count the tasks. The tasks that you will do to show your love for me. The fact is, talk is cheap, isn't it? And yes, we should say I love you. And words matter. But if words do not translate into action, they become worthless. And then we don't trust that somebody really does love us. Well, God proved it by giving. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love that way. Proved it to us. Displayed it to us so that we don't have to wonder. Now, what does this text say? He revealed his love by sending his Son into the world so that we might live through him, so that our sins would be forgiven through him. As Jesus, our propitiation, the one who took that wrath, that anger against our sin that we all deserved, Jesus took it in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that God could dwell in us by his Spirit, and so that his love would be made complete in us. As cheesy as that cliche is, every believer should be able to look at Jesus and say in complete seriousness and honesty, Lord, you complete me. Your love is like no other. The sacrifice of Jesus is the supreme demonstration of love, and what moves us in movies and art and literature and relationships are sacrifices that people make for love. They're all faint echoes of the real thing, God's love for us in Christ. And so if you are going to practice Christian love, you must first perceive it. You need an eye opening. You need a heart opening. You need to see the love of God for you in Christ before you're going to do anything. Otherwise, you're going to burn out. Some of you know what it is to just burn out on loving people. You're just, I'm tired of this. I'm empty. You know, the world tells us that what we need to do is be someone impressive, do something impressive, be someone successful, appear as someone beautiful, and then you will be loved. But God's way is different. The order is different. God first loved us, not when we were good, but while we were bad. Verse 10, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the kind of love that changes us. If you've ever read the book Les Miserables or Les Mis, there's a musical based on the book by Victor Hugo, but there's a character named Jean Valjean. If you remember that character in Les Mis, and he's a hardened ex-con, comes out of prison, and he's welcomed into the home of a local bishop. And this bishop shows kindness to him, but Jean Valjean betrays this bishop's trust, and during the night he steals his silver and he runs off with it. And then the police catch him, and then they bring him back to the bishop, and the bishop has the opportunity in that moment to put him in prison, to put Jean Valjean in prison for the rest of his life. But instead, the bishop says, as he's brought back, as Jean Valjean with the police, guilty with the silver, he says, the bishop says, so here you are. I'm delighted to see you. Had you forgotten that I gave you the candlesticks as well? They're silver like the rest and worth a good 200 francs. Did you forget to take them? And so then Jean Valjean is released and he's stunned and he's a completely changed man. The bishop says, go live an honest life. And he does. He's transformed. How? By this love, this undeserved love of this man. How much more when we know God, the creator of the universe, the judge of the universe, who has sent his son to die for us, when we understand that love, our unworthiness, and we come to recognize God's love for us, it changes us, it transforms us, and it completes us. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. So where do you need to go if your heart has gone cold? You need to look at Jesus. You need to perceive the love of God in Jesus Christ. Look to him for life. Confess your sin to him for forgiveness. To receive him. To admit your emptiness. To look to him to complete your life, to fill your heart. So that's the first way that God's love changes and completes us as we perceive it in Christ. The second way, the second part of that progression, God's love changes and completes us as we possess it by the Spirit. So first, we perceive it in Christ. Second, we possess it by the Spirit. Look at verse 13. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. So the way we move from perceiving the love of God to possessing it is by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. And then listen to what he says next. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. Look at how John connects the confession of faith in Christ with the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we saw that last Sunday in verse 2 of chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's the confession of faith. So when we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust in him to save us from our sins and to reconcile us to God, the Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in our lives as new creatures in Christ. And the result is, verse 16, we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. That's the language of faith. He saved us not only so that we would have our sins forgiven, but so that we would have God himself. The Christian life is not just I need forgiveness so that I'm not guilty, so that I can kind of just go on my life however I want. No, it's you are forgiven so that you can have God. Christ suffered the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God, to know God, to enjoy God forever, to have his Spirit dwelling in us. That's the whole point of the Christian life. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And so our confession of faith is connected to the possession of the Holy Spirit and God's love in our lives. I remember as a new believer back in Toronto, I was attending the University of Toronto and the Lord saved me in such a powerful way. And I, you know, when I think about one of the changes that happened in my life, when I used to walk to the university from my apartment downtown, and I've mentioned this before, some of you have heard this before, but when I would walk to school, there would always be homeless people often sitting on the pavement, and I was so sick and tired of homeless people, like I just ignored them like so many others do on the streets of Toronto, and sometimes I'd just walk, like just do a wide circle around them or look the other way and try not to think about it. But one of the first things that happened when I put my faith in Jesus is that I began to notice homeless people and my heart changed toward them. And I knew it wasn't me. It wasn't like, oh, I'm a good person now and I'm trying to be good. It was like actually felt the love of God in me for people that were really broken and often smelly and dirty, and I would just sometimes sit there beside them on the pavement. Can I buy you something to eat? Can I pray for you? How can I help you? And I just, something changed in me. I'd be on the subway, and I'd see someone, and I just, like, my heart drew me to people who were in need and in pain in a way that it never happened before. What was that? Who was that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in your life. You have a new heart through faith in Christ, and now he begins to generate this love in you toward other people. This is what John is talking about. And that's not just to those who are homeless, those who are in need, but love for your neighbors, love for your family, love for people who don't know Jesus. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice how important it is. Verse 16. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Notice those plurals there, not just I, but we, but us. And so what John is getting at here is this whole love project is not an individualistic thing. This is not something that we just do on our own. We're meant to do this in community. We're meant to do this in the church together as we love one another. And part of how we have confidence in our faith is as we gather like this. And we confess our faith. We do it as we sing. We do it as we pray. We do it as we spend time together afterwards over coffee. We encourage each other. We develop relationships with each other. It's not just I, it's we, it's us who have the Spirit and love one another. So don't try to do the Christian life alone. Don't try to do it alone. God didn't design you to do it that way. So we've seen that God's love changes and completes us as we first perceive it in Christ. Second, we possess it by the Spirit. And then third and finally, we practice it in the church. Verse 17, in this love is made complete. There's that word complete. Love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So just as Jesus lived on this earth before his heavenly Father, if we are in Christ, we too, we live before the Father. Just as Jesus enjoyed his Father's love, so we who are in Christ enjoy the Father's love. Just as Jesus lived a life of love, so we who know him and have his Spirit live a life of love for others. And as we do this, God's love is made complete with us. It's perfected. It reaches its goal, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. We've said this before as we've studied this book. These tests, right? John wrote this so that we would have assurance, that we would know that we have eternal life. And these tests are not, okay, if you just do enough good things, if you just do it, if you love enough people, then, you know, then God will accept you and you'll be okay. I spoke to a man in the hospital that I met last week, and I asked him how he thought he was going to get to heaven, because he was a religious person. And he said, I think I've lived a good life. I just said, no one's getting in that way. Like, no one is good enough. No one is good but God. And all of us have fallen short, and there's one way, and that's through faith, through trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But what happens is when we do trust, our hearts are changed so that we want to do what is good. We're discipled to maturity to do what is good, not in order to gain God's acceptance, but because we already have it in Christ. And so, as we've said before, the fruit in our life is evidence that we are rooted in Christ. The good deeds that we do don't save us, but they are evidence of our saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If we are in the vine, if Jesus is the vine, then the fruit comes from being in him and shows that we are in him. And so when we love others, it gives us confidence that we are the real deal, that our faith is not a sham, right? That's what John is talking about, this confidence for the day of judgment, that when I stand before Jesus, I have confidence that I am the real deal, that I've truly trusted in him. And the evidence of that is I truly love people. I truly love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 18, there's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. Now, there is a healthy fear of God that we need to have, and the scripture speaks about that. But the kind of fear, in fact, the Bible says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear that the Apostle John wants to drive out is not this good, healthy fear of God, but it is that terror of judgment to come, that dread of punishment. And it's this kind of fear that we don't need to have when we've put our trust in Jesus Christ. And as we come to know God's love more and more deeply, it drives out this unhealthy fear. And as we love others, our confidence increases, and it drives out our fear as God's love is made complete in us. And so, look at verse 20. Here's a serious implication. Therefore, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John Calvin said this, quote, it is a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes. Have you ever heard someone say, I love Jesus, just not the church? I love Jesus, just not his people. That's like saying, I love swimming, but not water. Or I love breathing, but not oxygen. Or I love reading, but not books. If we love Jesus, we will love his people. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ. John would say, don't just say you love Jesus. Show me you love it. Love him by the way you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially the ones who are difficult to love. Here's how we put it. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. So we've seen this progression. This progression, God's love changes and completes us as we perceive it in Christ and possess it by the Spirit and practice it in the church. So where are you at on this progression? Have you perceived God's love in Christ? Do you possess the Holy Spirit? Are you practicing God's love in the church. The prayer, the hope of studying this passage, and what I've been praying for is that God would move us, not just with information, but transformation, that our hearts would be moved as we see more of Jesus and his love, as we walk in the Spirit and practice it, that it would change our church. Maybe not like that church in Argentina precisely, but in God's own way, that our church would be changed, that we would be changed, that all fear and hate and hypocrisy would be driven out and instead replaced with a passion to love one another as Christ has loved us. So as we close, brothers and sisters, draw a line from what you've heard to your actual life today. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you about how you can love someone in a practical way today, this week, and demonstrate your love for Jesus Christ. The options are endless. May God give us wisdom. Let's pray to that purpose. Our Father in heaven, we take a moment to be quiet and to reflect on your amazing love to us in Christ, on the gift of your Spirit who dwells in us. And your desire is that we would practice this. Would you move us? Would you convict us? Would you give us the compassion and the creativity to love as you have loved us, to put this into practice? We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you are for us, that you gave your Son to free us, that you hold us in your love. May we live that love out to others for the glory of Christ. Amen.